Thank you again, Mrs. Trainer. I told her this morning that I have a favorite verse in the Old Testament that justifies what we've just done here. It's 2 Kings 3:16. You've heard of John 3:16. Elisha said, in a time of great stress, "I will not prophesy until the minstrel plays first." Hearts have to be softened, prepared for the word. Thank you, Mrs. Trainer. Praise the Lord. And we're just sort of still in a state of shock, aren't we, about the fossils we heard about this morning. My favorite fossils are dinosaur fossils. And friends, that's how I began my scientific studies as a godless evolutionist at Princeton, studying paleontology and historical geology, all from a uniformitarian evolutionary perspective. So I have had wonderful opportunities through the years to visit museums, and I even was allowed to give a creation lecture at the Carnegie Museum in Pittsburgh, and I don't think the superintendent was too happy, but I was not run out of the building until I made my speech. Now, for years, my dear wife Norma, who is so sorry she couldn't be with us today, she's bravely holding the fort in Indianapolis in our home, she has for years wondered how we can make these things accessible and available to children. So God led her to write a fantastic book for children called Those Mysterious Dinosaurs. Beautifully illustrated. It's so fabulous. It's in 12 languages around the world. And I've said over and over again, if you want to catch and hold the attention of a child, say something intelligent and hopefully biblical about dinosaurs, and you've got them. And so we hope you'll take a look at those books and the workbook that goes with it. As you rush over to these other tables and see the things that are there waiting for you, and we just are so thankful for the materials, and we hope you'll all go home overloaded with things to share with family and friends and a happy memory of our day here together. Thank you. Now, friends, Christ Jesus. You know what those words mean, don't you? Christ means what? Anointed one. See? Mashiach, the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. Now, that's his title. And his human name is what? Jesus. Yes, Messiah Jesus. God and Creator at the beginning. And I say, Lord, I am just so amazed that you have told us precious, delicate, fragile, revealed, inspired, inerrant things about him and his relationship to this amazing world in which we live. And so I invite you now to turn in your New Testament to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin, please, with verse 13, shall we? For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what God the Father has done for us. In whom, in the Son, in Jesus, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Just think of it, friends. He not only created the universe, he not only upholds it, directs it, controls it, but he's the one who came here to die for us and to make it possible for us to be with him forever and ever in the coming kingdom and the eternal state. But notice who he is. This is our point this afternoon, mainly. Who is this person? And what relationship does he really have to the creation issue? Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. What's that mean? Well, you don't need to turn, but I'm going to turn for you to Hebrews chapter 1, where we're told some very fascinating things about the Lord Jesus. God, after he spoke long ago, Hebrews 1:1, to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. That's the focus of the Father today, the Son, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. Now, friends, notice this. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He is the perfect image of God the Father. Now, this, friends, is very difficult to fathom. What does that really mean? He's the image of the invisible God. Why, John 1:18 says that, you know, no man has seen God at any time. And the only begotten of God, the unique one, he has revealed him, explained him to us. One of his disciples, you know, after years of being with Jesus, one of them came up to him. I mean, can you imagine the enormity of these problems these apostles had as to who Jesus was? Philip came and said, well, show us the Father and that will suffice us. That's sufficient for us. Just you've talked about the Father that sent you. The Father. Show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? Have I been so long time with you? And you say, show us the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Wait a minute. We can't ever see God in his essence. That's one of the basic truths of the Bible. No man has seen God at any time. But Jesus is the adequate, sufficient unveiling of the glory of the Father for human beings forever and ever and ever. In fact, I'm convinced, friends, that when we get to heaven, we won't even see the Father, because Revelation says when we get to heaven, the lamp of the city, of the eternal city, is Jesus. He is the means through whom the invisible attributes and glory of the Father are made visible to finite creatures like us forever and ever. May I make an announcement about that one? When we get to heaven, we're not going to say, oh no, we thought it would be better than this, show us the Father. When we see him, we'll be like him. When we see him as he is, and this hope we have in him purifies us, even as he is pure. The hope of seeing Jesus in his glory, friends, will be adequate, sufficient forever and ever for every believer who's ever lived and died and who will be raptured. Friends, what a spectacular statement. Spectacular statement. Now, notice again, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the what? The invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, what does that mean? Did you know that Satan has used that statement to convince millions of people that Jesus is not divine? He's not deity. He's not God. Why? Because you see, it says at first glance, it looks like he sort of like came along later. But he's the first, yes, of all God's creatures, but he's a creature. He's the firstborn. Now, that is, of course, a major doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Society. And I'll never forget a visit we had by this group at our home in Florida near Jacksonville about 6 years ago. This gentleman and his son and a younger son, who's obviously being discipled by him, trained for this, door to door. What a zeal. My. And I said, well, we're going to step out on the front lawn here. We're not coming into our home to discuss this. And I don't want anyone in our home hearing this. This is my property. I try to be gracious. And we're stepping out on the lawn and I'm doing the talking. This is my home. Okay. And I said, did you know that the Jews who hated him and rejected him and crucified, they knew that he claimed to be the Son of God. They knew he claimed to be God. And then I quoted John 5. You know, my Father works hitherto and I work. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. They knew something that's confusing to us. Son of God doesn't mean you came later. It means you're identical with. You have the same nature as son of, equal to in nature. Okay? Like Jesus many, many times said, I'm son of man. Doesn't mean man is his father and he came later. He means I'm human. Son of God means I'm deity, divine. And did you also know, I asked, that in John chapter 10, he said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews took up stones to stone him again. And in John 19, they condemned him because he, being a man, claimed to be equal with God. You know what he said? He said, I never knew that. And I thought, well, thank you, Lord. Maybe we can be instrumental and help. By the way, thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses through the years have come to a saving knowledge of Christ because they weren't thrown off of your property, but somebody prayed for them and told them who Jesus really was and gave biblical evidence. See, did you know that they are capable of being saved? You know you could be their instrument of salvation? Prayerfully, graciously tell them the truth. And I did, I guess it was a stupid thing. I decided to say to the men, this man and his two sons, would it be all right if we just paused for a moment of prayer? I bowed my head to pray. I looked up. They had vanished. But friends, just think. God's word is absolutely clear that Jesus is not some late arrival, some afterthought, some subsidiary creature of God the Father. You see, the Bible can't contradict itself. Well, you say, well, what's firstborn mean? It means the highest in position. See, firstborn doesn't necessarily have to do with your chronological relationship, you see, to your siblings. It means you are positionally number one. Just like you remember, Joseph was made the firstborn to replace Reuben, even though he was the fourth son. It means he was given what? The highest position to represent the father. When the father dies, he's number one. He's the father, the new father in the home, to take care of the family. You knew that, didn't you? And I say, well, Lord, it is important to know what these Greek words mean, based on the Hebrew words of the inspired text. Don't read into it what you think it might mean or should mean. Don't read into it some alien theology. Take God at his word and carefully compare words. Okay? And I say, well, Lord, I'm impressed with you. Firstborn, just like he's the first fruits of them that slept. Well, he's not the first one ever to rise from the dead. I mean, he himself raised some people from the dead before he was raised, right? Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead. So what does first fruits of them that slept mean in 1 Corinthians 15? It means he is the first unique possessor of a glorified body. Of all the people who've ever lived and died, he's the only one, dear friends, who is in heaven at the Father's right hand with a glorified body. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I say, well, Lord, that is amazing. He is the first fruits in terms of quality, see, and position. And afterward, they that are his is coming. Nobody will ever be like him in a glorified body until the resurrection rapture day. And he is number one. And I say, well, Lord, I'm so impressed with your word, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. But look what else. He is upholding all things with the word of his power. He not only created the world, he upholds it, sustains it, maintains it. He's in charge. You know what he'd have to do for the whole world to collapse? Just stop holding it together for 1 second. We're gone. Between us and total disappearance is simply an invisible thread between us and him called the long suffering of God, not willing that any should perish. He upholds all things with the word of his power. He holds all the galaxies together and all the planets in the solar system and all the moons going around the planets. Okay? And all the electrons going around the central nucleus of an opposite charge in an atom. I mean, everything in the universe is held together by him. When I came back from Europe as a soldier, In 1946, I think that's about 60 years ago, I re-entered Princeton University. And our little group decided to have a gospel meeting on the university campus. And we rented a film from Moody Institute of Science called The God of Creation. And 300 people came, professors and students, to our Frick Chemistry Lab auditorium. Guess who walked in? Albert Einstein, who came over from the Institute of Advanced Studies. He was fascinated with the God idea, you know. He said God doesn't play dice with the universe. He was not an atheist. He was fascinated with this issue, but he was very depressed because he had had a vital part in the what? In the atomic bomb. He was horrified at what two bombs did in Japan. Tens of thousands of people immediately destroyed. He never recovered from his depression. He lived about 6 more years. Whether he ever believed in Jesus, I'll never know. But let me say it this way, friends. He was fascinated by the marvelous complexity of the universe. See? And when he was only in his 20s, as some kind of a patent clerk in Switzerland, you know the story, in 1905, he made the greatest discoveries about the complexities of the universe that had ever dawned on the human mind. The theory of relativity. He was only in his 20s. See? And I say, well, Lord, help me to go a step beyond that. Not only to discover the mechanics of it, see, but what? The author of it. The one who is doing it. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. And we're discovering more and more the complexities of how he does it and the mechanisms and the laws of the universe. Just the laws of gravity, everything. He's in charge of this. Okay? And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now you can't get higher than that. You have arrived. And I say, Lord, tell me more about your beloved son and his relationship to the universe. Okay? All right, back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Are you with me? For by him all things were created. Stop there. By him. Yes. Do you know all through the New Testament it says he is not the ultimate originator of the universe. The Father is. Okay? But he's the one through whom the Father created everything. He's the instrument. Okay? The medium. The channel through whom the Father did all the creating that's ever happened. And again, don't turn, but listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We find this theme over and over in the New Testament. There is no God but one. For us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. Now watch. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Now let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, shall we? See if we can find that. There. In the beginning was what? The Word. Well, you say, well, what's that? Well, the Greek word is logos, which means he is the communicator of the mind of God to the minds of men. And everything that God has ever revealed to human minds came through Jesus, the Word, the Logos. You say, how do you know that's Jesus? Because verse 14 says, and the Word became human and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten, that is the unique Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus right there. Okay? Now here it gets complicated, remember? Watch carefully. And the Word was with God. You say, what do you mean he's with God? You mean he's not God? Well, every time in the New, no exception, whenever Jesus is mentioned in the same verse with the word God, who does God refer to? The Father. Every time. See? And Jesus said, you better keep this in order now. You better keep this straight. He said, the Father is greater than I am in the administrative management structure of the Godhead. My Father is number one. And I'm number two. Now listen to this one. The Holy Spirit is number three. Can you imagine a person, Jesus, greater than the Holy Spirit? In what? Management, administrative, authority in the Godhead? Yes. Don't talk about Jesus being a mere creature, folks. Look at these words. Look. And the Word was what? God. He was a different person. See? Word, God, different persons, but the same nature. Divine. Deity. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by or through Him. There it is again. By or through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. By the way, that's one of my favorite dinosaur verses. Every dinosaur kind that has ever existed on this planet came from Jesus. Thank you. You mean even Tyrannosaurus Rex? Yes. Who else do you think made him? You see, Jesus wouldn't have made horrible things like that, would he? I want to say something. T-Rex was beautiful and harmless at the beginning when God made him, because God said concerning every creeping thing that creeps on the ground that he saw it was good. Do you know that? As God must have known we'd have a problem. He says it was good. And I want a videotape of Adam and Eve with T-Rex before the fall. Feeding them bananas or something. They were friendly. And I happen to believe that when Jesus comes and establishes the kingdom on this earth, that Isaiah 11 will be fulfilled, which says, the lions again will eat straw like oxen, and bears and leopards will be with, they'll not hurt or destroy in all my holy kingdom. Why? Because Peter said in 3:19 that there'll be a restoration of all things spoken of by the prophets since the world began. We're going to have a flashback in the kingdom age of what it was like before the fall. The animal kingdom will be restored to its original perfection. Okay? Now, there won't be Tyrannosaurus Rex there, because everything that's extinct is extinct. It's gone forever. But a lot of things will still be around. I can name three of them. Lions, bears, and wolves. Thank you. Isaiah said so. Now, just put this together here. You ready? Everything was made by or through Him. Not from Him, through Him. He's the instrument of God the Father in the creation of the world. Thank you, Lord. Back to Colossians 1. More. It's getting more spectacular. Fasten seatbelts. Are you ready? For by or through Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Now, that's two ways of saying universe. Say, now, wait a minute. Heaven and earth. That's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That means universe, everything. If it's not in heaven, it's on the earth, and vice versa. That covers it all. Here's another way to say universe in the Bible. Visible and invisible. Trust me, folks. Something that really exists has got to be either visible or invisible. Suggest a third alternative to that. So now, wait a minute. Let's think about that again. Things in heaven and in earth, visible. And what's in heaven that's invisible that He created? See? Well, four things are named. Look, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, those are angels. Did you know that? Everything in heaven above that's invisible to us includes hundreds of millions of spectacular beings that never had and never will have a physical form. They're spirits. They're called angels. And I say, well, Lord, I'm kind of amazed about this. You say, are you sure these are angels? Well, you know, Paul explains it a little more. Again, you don't have to turn, but listen to Ephesians 1 about this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all what? Rule and authority and power and dominion. Okay, chapter 2, verse 6. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right? Chapter 3, verse 10. Let's get these angels identified here, shall we? In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made manifest through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You say, well, the highest place I can think of in the universe is the White House in Washington, D.C. Wrong. Are you glad there's a higher administrative system? Really? That's right. Above the universe, above all the angels, there is the ultimate government of God. Listen to Ephesians 6 about this. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. See, and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Friends, if for 5 seconds our eyes were open to see the invisible universe of angelic beings, righteous ones clashing constantly with evil ones. I mean, friends, these are enormous struggles going on constantly, night and day, between righteous and evil angels. Jesus called evil angels demons, see, fallen angels, okay? And we get a little glimpse of how many there are in the book of Revelation. It mentions 200 million demons on one occasion. And if we check with Revelation 12, it says 1/3 of all angels came down with Satan from heaven. So if 200 million is 1/3, then there must be 400 million who didn't fall. So there's 600 million angels, at least, that Jesus created. Guess how long it took him to manage to create them? Next question. There they are. That's power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Through him, Jesus, all things were created in the heavens, on the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things have been created by him and for him. Wait a minute. You mean the whole universe, stars, angels, people, everybody, everything was created for Jesus? Don't talk about a mere creature when you talk about Jesus, friend. The whole universe, according to the plan of the Father, was created for him, that he might be honored in the minds of men forever. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Father is infinitely concerned that we honor his Son. And that's why he tells us the magnificent things Jesus did at the creation of the universe, so we'll realize that he is highly qualified to be our Savior. And the one who hung on the cross between two thieves, dying for you and me, was not a mere creature, however wonderful, however brilliant, or spectacular, or loving. He was God incarnate. Okay? That's the whole point. In fact, in John 5, Jesus said, all judgment has been committed to the Son, because I'm the Son of Man. I'm a human being. We're going to be judged by a human who has suffered, been tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. I mean, he is not ignorant of our temptations, our testings, our weaknesses, our failures, friends. He's been there. And he has suffered more than any of us ever have or will. He understands human beings. He is one forever. Okay? And I say, well, Lord, tell me more about these angels, okay? Because you look in vain in Genesis 1 for angels. I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say a thing about angels, does it? But you know what? There was a book written before Genesis. Which one? Job. Let's look at Job 38, verse 7, shall we? If you can't find it, I'll read it for you. All right, here we go, folks. Job 38, verse 7. Speaking of the creator of the world, it says, who set its measurements since you know? Who stretched the line on it? How was the earth created? See, Job. By the way, he's giving Job 70 questions. This is Job's final exam in the book. You knew that, didn't you? 70 questions about the universe, the sun, moon, stars, earth, atmosphere, oceans, plants, animals, and people. Job, you've been complaining. You've been doubting my love, my involvement, my protective care. I'm going to give you a little lesson right now on the universe. And here's a secret for you, Job. Now listen, you ready? On what were its bases sunk and who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Guess who they are? Those are angels. Trust me, when the earth was created, people weren't there. You knew that, didn't you? But guess who was? Angels, see? Morning stars. A star is often used in the Bible as a symbol for angels, like it is in Revelation 12. See? Because they're heavenly, bright, brilliant, spectacular beings. Okay, now, and the sons of God. Oh, B'nai Elohim, sons of God, always means in the Old Testament angels. Because in chapter 1 of Job, Satan goes to the presence of the Lord with the sons of God up there. That means angels don't have mommies and daddies like we have. They are all direct creations of God. Now, whether they're righteous or wicked, the fact is they're direct creations of God. See? Some fell, some didn't. Now watch. And all the sons of God did what? They shouted for joy. Why? Because moments earlier, they themselves had been created by Jesus. You say, what do you mean moments earlier? Weren't angels here for millions of years before Adam and Eve? No. By the way, let me just tell you something about millions of years. It's a magic wand, which when waved at Earth history questions, solves all problems immediately, right? Wrong. We have, by the way, Answers in Genesis has produced a spectacular little folder called Seven Reasons Why There Were Not Millions of Years by Dr. Terry Mortensen, who was our speaker here last week. We have a few of those left, I believe. And we just want to tell you something, friends. Millions of years won't solve anything. It'll make it worse. Because now we know the second law of thermodynamics tells us in a closed system, which evolutionists believe in a closed system, without God, angels, or men interfering and patching up and repairing anything. Just leave it to itself, and the more years you add, the worse and worse things get. They go downhill, not up. You can't have new information added to the systems, and that law is deadly to evolutionism. You know what I'm beginning to think? If I were an evolutionist, I would abandon unconditionally this horrible theory and rush for a Bible-preaching church. Now. Okay? Thank you. But look, they're shouting for joy. Why? Because they see the earth suddenly come out of nothing, created by their Savior. Excuse me, wrong term. There's no Savior for angels. By their Creator. Thank you. Because they know that planet is where they're going to function. You know, angels have no ministry whatsoever on Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Andromeda. Why? There's nobody there. That's Hebrews 1:14. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation. They knew this planet Earth was their focus, their purpose of existence. And sadly, 1/3 of all angels are determined to destroy people. And 2/3 are here to protect people. See, I personally think that every one of us, I know I do, has a guardian angel. Mine's eye absolutely worn out. That's why Hebrews 2:4 says, not unto angels has he given the world to come, but unto glorified people. Corinthians, don't you know that you will judge angels? Don't you know you're higher than angels? By the grace of God, as a member of the body and bride of Christ, you're higher than angels. See? Because I think I know what my guardian angel is going to do. He's going to enter into a richly deserved retirement program. I'm sure he's absolutely worn out by now. Just think of it, friends. They shouted for joy. Even the ones that later fell. After Genesis chapter 2. Because at the end of the when Adam and Eve were created, everything, God saw everything he created and still what? Very good. So when Adam and Eve were created, all angels are okay, all people are fine, all animals, everything's fine. Never again, ever will that be true. Okay? Well, Lord, this is amazing. You say, how do you know it was just a short while before the earth was created? You ready? Because Exodus 20:11 says, here's words written by the finger of God, right? 6 days shalt thou labor, God said to Israel, and do all thy work. For in 6 days, watch this now, in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and watch it, and all that is in them. All that in them is. In what? Everything in heaven was created within 6 days. You don't have angels created millions of years and stars and galaxies millions of years before. No, everything in the heaven and on the earth within what? 6 days. Very important. And God was there, and he knows how to write, and he doesn't lie and doesn't deceive people. He says, trust me, I was there. That's important. Okay? This passage, by the way, in Exodus is a target of enormous hatred, even in America. We don't want this on placards or in public buildings or signs or walls because it could change your thinking. Let's eliminate it so we can sink into the darkness we desperately want. There it is, folks. And I say, there are the angels that Jesus made. Okay? Well, friends, when you stop to think that all these angels were made not only by him, but for him, and he's the one that keeps them in existence every moment of every day of every night. See? They're for his glory. See? His glory. And someday the book of Revelation says that not only glorified saints, but angels too will be chiming in to praise him who is seated upon the throne at the right hand of the Father forever and ever and ever and ever. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is. And it goes on to say in Colossians 1 that he is what? He is before all things. Really? You mean he was here before the universe? Yes. Let's work on this one a little bit. Are you ready to go backwards on this issue? Let's start with John the Baptist. How did John introduce Jesus? Well, the one that came after me is before me. He said, wait a minute, John, you're confused. No. Jesus was before John. How? In his pre-incarnate state. He was conceived and born later than John, 6 months later, right? But John knew he had been here forever. Yes. In fact, Jesus' incarnation is one of his most recent activities. You say, well, he couldn't have been before John because everything before Jesus was born was B.C. What's that mean? Before Christ. Announcement. There's nothing before Christ. You know that. Everybody ought to know that. That means what? Before Christ became incarnate by virgin conception. A little about 2,000 years ago now. That's what B.C. means. Because he said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was here before the universe. That's right. So I say, well, Lord, now help me. He's before all things. Now, John said, he came before me. And you know how Jesus related to Abraham, don't you? He shocked the Jews and said, before Abraham was, what? I am. And they were absolutely demonized by that statement. You're not even, you're before Abraham? And of course, they demonstrated their blasphemies by dragging him down to the level of a creature and a sinful one at that. Okay? Before Abraham. And you remember what he said in his high priestly prayer in John 17 to his father in John 17:5, O Holy Father, restore to me the glory I had with thee before the world was. Oh, before the world existed, before the 6 days of creation, you were with the Father. How long do you think that went on? Are you ready? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Just keep adding forevers to that one. You know, I have a problem. If he had glory with his Father before the world was, why did he ever bother to create us and add problems he never would have had? When you figure that one out, please call me collect. That is an enormous problem and question that theologians have never been able to answer. And the only thing we can guess at is that by creating creatures like us with a choice, with a will, you see, to honor him, to love him voluntarily, and to accept his gift of salvation, that he can share his glory with creatures forever and ever in his heaven. Amazing. Well, friends, he was there at the beginning. And that's what he said in Matthew 19. Verse 4, he said, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning," you know, male and female, he made them when? In the beginning. Who did? He did. He was there. And you say, wait a minute, what do you mean? Adam and Eve couldn't have been there in the beginning, because most evangelicals have agreed with most unbelievers that the human race came millions of years after the earth was here. Right? But Jesus said, no, at the beginning, people were here. Guess why? This planet was built for people. Did you know that? And just 5 days after planet Earth appeared, people were here at the beginning. Matthew 19:4. Well, Jesus, by what authority are you speaking? He was there and he did it. And I say, Lord, I'm very fascinated with this. Because unless we recognize your part in the creation of the world, we've missed the major point of everything. You know why? Because the fantastic miracles Genesis describes, that Jesus created full-grown trees, full-grown people. I mean, think of the amazing miracles of Genesis 1. You don't argue with an unbeliever about that. Jesus said an awful thing about that once. I hate to quote this too. He said, "Do not cast your pearls before what? Swine." Why not? They'll trample them underfoot and turn and rend you. They hate your pearls. They hate you. So what do? Are you ready? You do what's necessary to make the swine into sheep. That's a miracle. That's what happened to me. I was a swine one night, and before I woke up the next morning, I was a sheep. That's regeneration, new birth. Okay? You pray for people. You love people. You reach out to people. You tell them who Jesus really is and how he came into the world to die for our sins and paid in full the price we could never pay and rose from the dead to prove it. And watch what God will do to open their mind to who he is. And guess what? Once we know who he is, the miracles of Genesis 1 are easy to handle. Because Jesus is an expert, a specialist on doing the impossible. Otherwise, we have no hope. None. Creating giraffes and hippos and rhinos, no problem. Saving you and me from eternal death was the big one. And I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Colossians chapter 1. Because you're also the head of the body of the church. You're the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Because he himself might come to have first place in everything. Is he first place with you, friend? With me? With what? Answers in Genesis, Whitcomb Ministries, name of these wonderful movements God is raising up in these dark days of compromise and willful ignorance. He's got to be what? Number one. Do you know him? Let's pray. Father heaven, in heaven above, I thank you for telling us about your beloved Son, through whom all things were made. How I thank you, dear Father, for the glory of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And we can't change people's minds, however brilliant we may be or persuasive. We can't change their thoughts, their motives, their conscience. But we know somebody who can, and that's the blessed Holy Spirit, who authored this precious book to honor Jesus for the glory of the Father, and that we might keep creationism in proper perspective with theology, Christology, Christ studies, that we might say, Lord Jesus, I want to love you by sharing your identity and your message and your work with everyone you bring across the pathway of my life, that I can be a light reflector into the deepening darkness of this age. Thank you, Jesus. You're the light at the end of this long, dark tunnel. And you have said, I'm the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. For that I thank you, Jesus, and praise you for your glory and power and wisdom and your love. Amen.